I was a little reluctant to say, hey, I'm going to need some help preaching tonight, because when I did that last week, I really didn't have the opportunity to. And so you'll get double portion tonight. I'm excited. And it's tough for me to go 2 weeks without, I don't know, man, we got a great preacher in James and a great theologian in Josh, and I'm just kind of somewhat of a hybrid in learning. But, you know, I've said before, a lot of times I preach to myself going down the road. I was just about to start a sermon today when Caleb Torrey caught me, and you got to be careful who you listen to. And I remember a man saying, that's right, Scott, because you preach to yourself a lot, and you got to be careful who you listen to preach. We're going to be in Mark tonight, chapter 6. With all seriousness, thank you, though, for last week. The time really did go quickly, and nothing encourages me more than people wrestling and grappling and examining and studying and sharing from the Word of God. Chapter 6 of Mark, I will forewarn you, haven't done this in probably a month. We will be in a number of texts tonight. I don't know, sometimes, man, entering in, you know, school's going to be out for some of you guys in the summer break, and forgive me, sometimes with, I've got a Longhorn shirt on, and I don't know how in the world I walked in with an A&M pen. People think, man, you are a confused individual. And the reason I'm sharing that on my notes tonight, man, is it gets closer to football season. Man, I had a difficulty really reading some of these notes. Granted, I was ready to go for last week, so these notes are from last week, and looking over these and thinking, man, I need a few more arrows there and a few more here. And I don't know if I can make some of these out tonight, but in that, I'm trusting that the Spirit of God will empower His Word, regardless of the communicator. With that, Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 13, I'll read and then be ready to flip, please. He went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. And he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two, and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you, and they will not listen to you when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Now, if you would, you can go ahead and make your way over to Luke 4. Not that this is directly the parallel, but I want to give a little bit of a sampling when the Lord's going into synagogue and some of His teaching. And I did this once before, but I want to expound on a couple of additional texts. But from 6:1 in Mark, where it says he's back in his hometown, this is back in Nazareth, not his birthplace, Bethlehem. Remember in Mark chapter 1, verse 24, the demon said, Jesus of Nazareth, have you come out to do this? So, in Luke chapter 4, you can go to probably verse 16. Again, this isn't directly following along with the timetable, but I want to give you a sampling of the Lord's teaching. What greater teacher was there? Verse 16, Luke 4, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and was his custom. He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." I'm going to stop right there. I love that about salvation. To proclaim liberty to the captives. And so many of us, before we were saved, didn't realize that we were in bondage to that sin. And some of us who have been saved are sitting around and not walking in the freedom and the liberty that Christ has brought forth to those who were captive. I mean, we got a bunch of spiritual Eeyores, man, in the church at large. Just pessimistic into, I mean, I could go on there, but I won't. Verse 19. "To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.' And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, 'Is not this Joseph's son?'" Make a little bit of a mark right there mentally. "And he said to them, 'Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, Physician, heal yourself. What we have learned you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" If you remember, if you've been with us through the beginning of this, John in John chapter 2 gives a little bit of an example of the Lord's ministry in Capernaum. And these people were aware of that. "And do this." And yet the people in the hometown, especially with what after he's just declared, want nothing to do with him. "And he said to them in verse 24, 'Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his own hometown.'" Now, where I haven't gone before, and this is what I wanted to just look at briefly, and hopefully this will kind of tie together toward the end of tonight, is 25 through 30, and then we'll go back to Mark. "But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months and a great famine came all over the land." Those of you who are here on Sundays, I'm hoping that this is familiar to you. "And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha. And none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. When they had heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away." Wouldn't you like that? Passing through their midst, he went away. What exactly does that look like? I don't know. Why don't you guys share with me a little bit here in a couple of weeks? But one of the things that's fascinating is we've had questions about, why did he, tell people don't say anything or whatever's going on? And some of that imagery ought to be with you. And like I said, I don't want to give a whole lot of that away till we get into chapter 8. But here's what's fascinating. You can go ahead and make your way back to Mark 6. Like I said, I wanted to read that portion about the Lord doing certain things through prophets back in the days of Elijah. Bill, that doesn't bother me at all. Ah, don't be. But I just don't like the look of panic or frantic, or they can have some fun with it. Verse 3, "Have you not read..." Well, man, I better get back over in Mark. 6:3. Bill, maybe that did bother me a little bit. "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him." One of the things that I told you to make a little mental note about was here they're saying, "Is not this the carpenter?" And other places, "Is this not the son of Joseph?" And now I want you to look at a couple of places over in John's Gospel with me about what individuals were saying about the Lord. So flip with me to John chapter 9. One of the reasons I do this after about a month is I got to keep myself in shape. Flipping and turning. And 9:29, we know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not even know where he comes from. While you're there in John, look back at 8:41. You were doing the works, thank you, your fathers did, they said to him. We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one Father, even God. Some are suggesting here, individuals knowing about the birth of the Lord. And what was going on there with Mary and Joseph. And was perhaps even Joseph's offspring from their vantage point. People talk about later even concepts and rumors and accusations of was Mary raped and all these things. And so you have people right here making a little indirect jab, and I kind of want to throw one from back in the day, at the Lord. And I want to ask you, how are you dealing with insults from people? And are you sharing those perhaps with your wife and other people with regards to things in this walk that maybe we struggle with? And we know the passage over in Galatians 5 where it's contrasting flesh and natural man and that of the Spirit. You can go back to Mark 6 if you would. This concept of, is this not the carpenter or Joseph's son? In those days, primarily sons were, if you will, kind of a concept of the apprentice son. They did the work of their, in this case, their earthly dad or individuals that they grew up with in that deal. In fact, don't put too much stock into this. It's just maybe a point of note to you. Justin Martyr said, you know, in those days when individuals had their own shops and businesses, that they would have little, you know, catchy phrases that might catch the eye of the passerby and the walker. And Justin Martyr says that Jesus, you know, Luke tells us that he didn't start his public ministry deal. He was about 30. What he did was he made yokes, ox yokes. And one of the little saying was, my yokes fit well. And again, don't put too much stock into it, but I find that fascinating in light of the beautiful passage that I think a lot of us are familiar with from Matthew chapter 11, 28 and 29. About all ye who are burdened and heavy laden, come and he'll give you rest. And so anyway, I found that intriguing. Let me say this too about the concept of Jesus not beginning that public ministry till he was about 30. How are you doing in your patience toward the will of God in your own life with respect to the Son of God, the Son of Man, Christ Jesus, knowing that there's lost humanity all around him, and yet he only does everything from text after text in the Father's will. He's only about the Father's business. And is this, you know, for 20 plus years, he's obviously, if you will, in the status of a man. And perhaps he's sitting here making things in the business. That's one of the things that's always grabbed me when perhaps you have the tendency to sit here and say, God, you know, God, deliver me from the mundane. How are you glorifying God in the midst of the mundane? Some will say in verse 3, primarily Roman Catholics have the concept that Mary was a perpetual virgin. And therefore this list, the sisters aren't named, but the brothers are. Flip with me, if you would, to Matthew. I think this is a bit of some insight. There's others. I won't have you all over the place. I mean, there's not that many others, but I think this is a pretty fascinating one. Matthew chapter 1. I'm going to start in 24. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, verse 25, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Knew her not. That's the expression of intimacy, sexual union. And I don't want to go on too much of a sidebar and a track with certain theologies that have made all sorts of sex just something dirty. But it's fascinating here that inside of God's particular covenant of marriage, it's not at all. And he knew her not until. And therefore, I really believe that these are unquestionably the children of Mary and Joseph here listed for us in verse 3. Some fascinating stuff about the history of these brothers. Won't get into that tonight. But just to share with you, for some of us who have heard previous things with regards to when I walked us through the 12, and then Joshua, if you've been in some of the stuff, man, just alluding to some different concepts briefly about James. Verse 4. A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. You know, a lot of people say that right here, this is the concept that we have of familiarity breeds contempt. I remember a guy sharing a particular story, and I'll make it a little bit more relevant, perhaps, to individuals here in this room. I don't know. I presume that growing up, Joshua probably never picked on Caleb. I have a younger brother, and about 4.5 years older than. And let's say, whatever the Lord's will is, but let me just say in this hypothetical here, that Caleb strongly felt, and I'm not endorsing this, but Caleb strongly felt called to serve in the military. And Caleb did that, became a ranking officer, and there was a particular ceremony given for Caleb. And Joshua's gracious brother, he was in attendance. And as everybody is sitting in the room, all of a sudden, instantaneously, over 100 people are standing in attendance, attentive. And Joshua's thinking, man, if they stand for my little snot-nosed brother, who, you know, growing up, man, I could sit there and pin on the ground and everything along those lines, how much more so should they not maybe stand for the great theologian? But anyway, familiarity breeds contempt, and it's a fascinating thing to look at that. It's a proverbial deal. I'm not going to get into a whole lot of the saying there with what the Lord's communicating. I'm going to jump down to verse 5. He could not do any mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and hid them. This is not saying that God must have human cooperation by the means of faith or his hands are tied. It's not saying that. In fact, right here in the text, it says except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went about among the villages teaching. Now, one of the things that's fascinating is we said he's back in his own hometown here. They're rejecting him. They're not receiving him. And as I think we look, as we get ready to close here later in some of these texts, I think it's a merciful act for Jesus to not do any signs. Remember, to whom much is given, much will be required. And how much more so if God incarnate is sitting there doing these things and you're rejecting. We talked a little bit last week, had some good interaction with the concept of when Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And how dare I even suggest that was it out of ignorance? And I don't want to go back down that deal, but isn't it fascinating here that the Son of Man marveled at their unbelief? Now, I don't want to ever take anything out of balance because there's clearly other places in Scripture that says Jesus knew the heart of men and some of these different things. But isn't it a fascinating thing? I'm going to say this in light of an individual who has engaged and does appreciate forms and fashions of apologetics. But apologetics absolutely in and of themselves bring nobody to the Son of God, to the Father. God Himself was in their midst right here, and they didn't want anything to do with Him. Multitudes in John chapter 6, man will leave except the 12. And in Luke chapter 16, in that famous deal between Abraham and the rich man, or Lazarus and the rich man, one of the things that's argued is if somebody from the dead will go back and speak to them, they'll believe. And he said, they've had Moses and the writings, and even if somebody rises from the dead, they will still disbelieve. Think of the human heart and think back to the bondage that Christ Jesus said that he has liberated from that kind of captivity of enslavement. I think part of the problem with our concept of the human heart is we've so dumbed it down to think that we're really not that bad. And part of the sickness is self-deception. I'm going to jump down to verse 7. He called the 12 and began to send them out two by two, and he gave them authority over the unclean spirits. It's been a while since we've been in the Old Testament. Let's just look at something that's perhaps a practical thing. Turn with me, if you would, to Ecclesiastes. Now, there's more here in the sending out of the two, but I kind of want to bring some practical application to the concept of God has not ordained Lone Ranger Christianity. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him, and threefold cord is not quickly broken. I think a lot of us may be familiar with that verse 12 there, with the concept of absolutely having to have the supremacy and the sovereignty of God in marriage and all these other things that are connected and tied to that concept of three. But man, look at that in two. And that's not just a concept there from Ecclesiastes. The church followed that particular practice. There was all sorts of things going on in rabbinic tradition and a number of these different things. But as I read through that, perhaps some of you here in your walk with Jesus have maybe been hurt by one of the individual who was supposed to be with you, and this individual that was described here in Ecclesiastes, who was supposed to be there when you were cold or when you fall, pitch you back up. And that wasn't the case whatsoever. And perhaps there's some residual and bitterness to this day even about that, because perhaps it was somebody who claimed to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and maybe even was a follower of Jesus Christ. And yet you have chosen not to relinquish to them that those individuals are still people with feet of clay. And again, I can't help but to go back to this theme of being liberated from captivity of sin, not just pre-conversion, but how much more so post, in this Christian walk, in this Christian life. Deliverance that God seeks for His people. Bill, you getting anything tonight? I hadn't heard one amen from you, man. Verse 8, He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts. Now, not going to do this tonight, but I'm going to go ahead and just throw it out there of what I am going to do tonight. Matthew 10 and Luke 9, there's a real difficulty here. And the difficulty is, in Matthew, it doesn't have, obviously, that exception where it says, except a staff. I'm not going to walk you through all those tonight. Maybe that'll be something fun we can do when we come back in here and spend the entire thing, perhaps, again, on Mark chapter 6. But what I do think is clearly being instructive and communicated here, and we've seen it before, Jim and Eric and some of y'all made reflections or brought forth some of this different stuff that we've seen progressively through the gospel with reference to their faith as a kind of a building block. You see different things being orchestrated and led up to, and now all of a sudden he's sending them out. And it's not per se, I think, an absolute prohibition about anything that's instructive in this list, as much as it is about the extras. That God Himself, obviously, for His people, provides the necessity, the essentials. But in an instructionary manner right here for these guys, He doesn't want anything weighing you down, and He doesn't want you to be preoccupied with worry if you have enough and everything along those lines. And He absolutely wants you to demonstrate that not just merely with your mouth you're proclaiming that Jesus is Lord and how much greater does He care for you than the birds of the air and all those kind of things, but go and live it by faith. Verse 9. Actually, I'm not going to touch 9 because 8 and 9 are connected with what I just really kind of described in there. Go down to verse 10. And He said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. One of the things I love about the body of Christ and the family of God is when Jesus could sit there and early on to these men say that He is going to instruct them of how to be a fisher of men. And if they're going to follow Him, man, how He doesn't have a place to lay His head. And yet in Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, Don, welcome back. You sit there and you instructed that about those ladies who had sit there and taken... you brought this up a while back. Luke 8, 1 through 3, those ladies actually tangibly ministered for the Lord. But I love that about hospitality. I've shared with others in here how it feels to be in the home of individuals where the Spirit of the Lord is. And man, it's incredible to have that kind of aroma when you just walk in. And you know, well, I won't say you know, but you sense that, you know, the man hadn't just got through kicking the dog and throwing stuff around the TV or whatever the case may be. But if you struggle with those things or whatever the case may be, don't think that I'm sitting here just hurling these deals. Understand the beauty about just being real in the faith that, man, the minute you think you have it, you might have just lost it. And externally, you walk around well-mannered and just this glow almost about you, and inside, man, there's a raging storm that only the Lord Himself can steal. Verse 11. And if any place will not receive you, and they will not listen to you when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. I'm going to have you look. This isn't a direct parallel, but it gives a little bit more of this instruction when He sends out the 70. Let's go back to Luke chapter 10. I'm going to start in Luke 10, verse 10. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we will wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for this town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon, then for you, and you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Wow. That kind of chain, I shared with James, and I'll get on a little bit of I'll refer to this from the support of Israel from Sunday's message that he said in there. I said, man, when he said that, he was walking us through in 1 John chapter 2 and the other parts in chapter 4, John chapter 15, verse 23, Jesus said this, those who hate me hate the Father also. And I'm going back to the concept of self-deception. Now, it was somewhat commonplace in those days when Jewish rabbis and other travelers would go, and they didn't want to be defiled by Gentile regions. So when they would leave out of that filthy place because of these filthy sinners, it would shake the dust off their sandals so that, you know, they wouldn't be contaminated. And here's Jesus sending them right into the midst of those individuals. And He's sitting there saying, if you're not going to receive them, then you don't receive me. And if you don't receive them or me, you don't receive Him who sent all of us. And my disciples, you go ahead and shake the dust off your sandals as an emblematic sense of I don't care about who their father was or anything along those lines. Quit taking your absolute comfort and pride in who your mommy or your daddy or who your kids are. More tolerable. More tolerable for certain places. It's fascinating. Maybe this is something else you can look at when we come back here. If somebody would have seen what you had seen, they would have repented. Wow. That gets some exciting philosophical and theological discussion going on with reference to God's providence. I can guarantee you this, absolutely nothing is owed. Nothing is owed. And one of the fears is individuals that grow up inside of the church, the community of believers, the covenant. Praise God for that. There's incredible blessings in that. But don't you ever allow that wicked heart to self-deceive you to think that you're not going to be held that much more accountable for it. Bill, where was I? Mark chapter 6. Oh, man. I don't really like to do that a lot of times, man. Cut up, man, when things are as serious and sober, and so forgive me for that. But really, that's pretty much where I really wanted to left this and conclude. And if James wants to come up, man, here in a few minutes, man, and share anything to close us out of here tonight, he unquestionably can. When I had put this together, like I said, I thought we might go 15 minutes with some of our exchange. And so this would have fit right in with the letter portion of a deal. But verse 12, so they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. That's not a popular message, but I'm going to tell you it's the only true, legitimate, authentic message that God has ever delivered for individuals. And who in the world are people proclaiming to be evangelists and all these other people who have a message that does not require repentance? It's not from the Lord. Repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Fascinating thing, a little bit about the oil. We can maybe talk about that too. It's used over in James chapter 5 with reference to the elders and prayer. Repent. Repent.